If you can find Colossians chapter 4 in your church Bibles, it'd be helpful to have it. I'm going to look at some verses from that. Colossians chapter 4. If anybody's found it already, what's the page number in the church Bible? 1184, I hear. Any advance on 1184? 1100. There we go. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that this Lent, as we seek to draw near to you, so you'll draw near to us through your word, and we will meet with Jesus, and in that meeting, we will be changed. Amen. How do you tackle an impossible job when you are faced with something that you know that you cannot do? Let me give you an example. A bunch of years ago, because the children were still small, they're all grown up now, driving around in a car, it was an elderly car, not the best of cars, and it broke down in arguably the most inconvenient spot that it could. And I went and looked at it, and out of the engine were pouring clouds of water and steam and other more alarming liquids. Now, I know enough to know that I don't know how to fix it. For me, that's an impossible job. So what am I going to do? Well, at the end of the sermon, I will tell you how we did what appeared to be an impossible job. Now, I wonder how you feel about commending your faith in Jesus to others. I guess many of us feel a bit like me with the car. You know, telling people about Jesus, we feel a bit worried, a bit discouraged. We perhaps feel it's something that's important that needs to be done, but we don't know how to go about it. So we may feel that we're facing an impossible task. Impossible, that is, for you and I. Because you and I can never bring anyone else to faith in Jesus. We cannot change someone's mind or heart or will. Only God can do this. That's probably the number one lesson to encourage us as we seek to share our faith. That it's only God who can turn people around, bring about this repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when I meet people and we get talking, they discover that I'm a pastor of a church. And I get all sorts of different reactions to that revelation. In the UK and in Hong Kong, I played in the squash leagues. Made a lot of friends that way. And often after the match or in the shower, they'd say, "And what do you do for a living?" And I'd say that I was a vicar at a church. And in Britain, that's pretty much an effective way to end a conversation. "Oh," was the commonest reply. Sometimes apologies about swearing would follow, which I couldn't care less. One guy came up with my favourite response, "You don't play squash like a vicar." I took it as a compliment, as I had just beaten him. But very often, people would make a remark along the lines of, "Oh, so you're out to convert me then." Half nervous, haha, half kind of worried, and half amused. I know that's three halves, but it's allowed in a sermon. No, my answer would always be, "No, I can't do that. Yeah, that's God's business. If you've got any problems about that, you deal with him, not me, because I can't do it." But Colossians 4 shows us about how to live so we open up the possibility of God making the impossible possible in the lives of those around us. The first step may seem obvious, but it's worth saying. We pray. Colossians 4:2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." So, no surprise there. The chaplain is saying we should pray. Well, he would do that. After all, he's the chaplain. But how about devoted to prayer? Interesting sense there. Not just pray, but be devoted to prayer. It has to do with our attitudes. I pray? Yeah, sure. But I ask myself, am I devoted to prayer? If I'm honest, I would say that I'm devoted to my family. I am devoted to my beloved football team, Newcastle United. Oops, the truth came out. But devoted to prayer? Why not? I think of all the reasons that I'm not devoted to prayer, the number one and probably the worst is the dreaded, I claim to be busy, the dreaded B word. Well, one of the best books that I've ever read on prayer is Bill Hybels' excellent little book, Too Busy Not to Pray. Too Busy Not to Pray, and it's first rate. And if you do nothing else as a result of this sermon but read or reread that book, then I'd be thrilled. How should we pray? The words watchful and thankful. How should we pray, being watchful and thankful? Two great words. Watchful goes all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples on that terrible night? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So what do they do next? They fall asleep. Vital to stay alert, to keep our eyes and our ears open to God, our situation and our world, to find discernment in what we're doing. It's important enough in ordinary life to stay alert. Don't pay attention. Disaster happens. A number of years ago when I worked in the northeast of England, four friends of mine who were Anglican vicars had been out for a day's walking in the Northumberland Hills. The car they were in was stopped at some traffic lights at the roadworks on the busy A1 motorway. To this day, no one knows what distracted the lorry driver. He was travelling at 70 miles an hour when he ploughed straight into their stationary car, killing all the occupants. Stay alert. The number one thing that people say at a road accident is, I didn't see them. Be watchful. Be thankful. Thankfulness is the fuel of prayer. We thank God for what he does, which encourages us to pray, and then we give thanks for what he does, and so on. It's a virtuous circle of growth. So certainly we must think about how we can work thanksgiving and testimony into our services, just a minute or two perhaps. But that sense that we give thanks to God to encourage us, possibly an answer to prayer. Alert, thankful, and praying for both opportunity and clarity, that a door may be open and I may proclaim it clearly, verse 4. It's a great prayer. Why not during Lent in your prayers include a prayer for opportunity and clarity, an open door and then the clarity to speak through it. Let's just see what happens. Try it in Lent. Can't hurt. Faced with an impossible job, not surprisingly, we start with prayer. There's nowhere else to start but being devoted to prayer, being alert, being watchful. First step, pray. Second step, live for God. Live for God. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Outsiders here means people outside the Christian community, people who are not yet Christians, people who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus, people who are spiritually on the outside, looking in is the picture. And if that describes you here this morning, you feel you're kind of on the outside looking in, all I can say is, well, you're very welcome. And I hope that as a church we welcome you and help you find ways to discover more about that Christian faith. Be wise. I like that. I want to live wisely, don't you? Live wisely. Wisdom is one of the great gifts the Bible offers. Not just an academic knowledge, but the ability to live in God's world, God's way, with such a way that we receive God's blessing and pass it on to others. That's a great way to live. Remember the story of Jesus? He talks about two people building houses, one on sand, one on rock. Well, the rock is putting the words of Jesus into practice. They were wise by doing this. I like the way the Message paraphrase puts Proverbs 16:16. Get wisdom. It's worth more than money. Choose insight over income every day. I like that. Choose insight over income every time. And that kind of life, it's a life of integrity. It's a life of community. There's something about if your life has integrity when you're speaking about Jesus, that people get it. People can tell when we're faking it. It's not even worth trying. You know, Lent's underway, and that's a great time just to reflect on life and say, is there some area in my life where I can grow in integrity, where my walk can better match the talk? Integrity. And community. That great long list of names at the end of Colossians 4. It's not an accident that they're there. You've got Luke and Demas and Nympha and the church there and Archippus and all these other people. Because Paul wants their prayer. It's about community. We pray for each other. And I'm encouraged that Paul, the greatest ever evangelist and church planter, it seems, asks these young and slightly confused Christians in Colossae to pray for him. It's a great thing to pray for one another. I'm certainly convinced that, well, it'll be this year I'll have been ordained 35 years, and I'm convinced that any and every good I've seen coming out of ministry is because of the people I know that every day pray for me and you and the people that I'm serving. The end of verse 5, there's a picture that I really like. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. It's a great phrase, that making the best use. It's a sense of snapping up an opportunity. It's literally snap up a bargain. And if there's one thing people love, it's a bargain. You know, the shoppers among us come into our own now. You spot a bargain. You don't want to, you can go bankrupt having bargains, but never mind. You know, you're going to snap it up. And that's the picture here. As keen to take the opportunities that God puts our way as we are to snap up a bargain. Pray to God, live for God, and lastly, speak for God. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Lovely picture there. Lots of grace. It's full of grace. And a bit of salt, just seasoning. You don't want too much salt, not too much seasoning. Bit of salt, but lots of grace. The assumption here is we are living in such a way that people ask us questions. You may know how to answer everyone. Not that we are trying to ram what we think people ought to know down their throats, but they're asking questions. Why did you do that? Oh, why did you do that? Oh, that's a funny thing to do. Why did you do it? If you read through the book of Acts, it's fascinating to see how much time the first Christians spent answering questions. We may not have people coming up to us and asking, what must I do to be saved? Can happen. But if we're living wisely and well, praying for open doors, we can trust that God will give us opportunities. I remember back in Durham when I did a lot of student ministry. I remember one Christian girl living on a staircase in a hall of residence, and the college would deliver milk to that building and put them at the bottom. And when she'd go down and get hers, she'd just pick up the rest and just leave them in front of the doors as she went up back to her room at the top. And one day she was doing it when a young woman, a rather hungover young woman in a dressing gown, came out and said, "Well, it's you!" "Well, yes." "You're the one doing this!" "Well, yes." "Why are you doing this?" And she said, "Well, kind of helpful." "No, no, why are you doing this?" "Well, I think it's a nice thing to do." "No, why are you doing this?" "Well," I said, "I'm a Christian." "Oh, what's that about then?" And it began a conversation. That's the challenge, to be living in some way that raises questions. Yes, we are to show lots of grace and a bit of salt. You can never be too generous towards the people that you're talking to, full of grace. But there has to be a bit of salt. Christians are not in the sugar business. We're in the salt business. And there are some things, well, that are that cannot be compromised. That's to answer people graciously and carefully. I always remember John Chapman, who wrote a wonderful book, Know and Tell the Gospel, an Australian evangelist. Being Australian, he was not subtle. He was heavy with the salt. But he talks about when he first became a Christian, age 16, and he was with his family, And in his own words, he says, "I embarked on a flurry of evangelistic activity. The family received it full blast, and for a month, a small sermon was delivered at breakfast every day. Finally, I remember my exasperated father saying one morning, 'You don't eat your breakfast at church, then why must I always have church at breakfast?'" And John Chapman commented, "It seems a reasonable statement as I look back on it some 30 years later, although at the time I thought it was a godless rejection of the gospel." Lots of grace, but some salt. Full of grace means that we never try and bluff. We never fake it. If we don't know the answer to something, we say, "What a good question. I don't know. Let's try and figure it out together." So we pray to God. We live for God. We speak for God. That's all we can do. And God does the impossible stuff about changing people's hearts and minds. What about me in the car that I left in the lay-by spouting steam? Well, how did I tackle that impossible job? Well, I walked to the nearest emergency telephone. No mobiles in those days. I phoned the AA, the Automobile Association, and they sent a man with a van. He knows how to repair cars. But on the other hand, he did involve me. When he arrived, he said, "Which car is it, sir?" "It's that one there." He said, "Oh, can you open the bonnet for me, please, sir?" "Yeah, I can do that." "Can you start the engine for me, sir, and keep it revving?" "Yes," and so on. So within about 15, 20 minutes of him doing what he could do and with me doing what I could do, it was fixed. I did what he told me to do, and he did the stuff. Not so different to how God works in those around us. We do what he tells us to do, but he does the heavy lifting. He does the stuff. Pray to God, live for God, speak for God. It's a great thing to carry into Lent to think about how we do this. Then we'll see God doing things that are impossible for us to do. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, we thank you that you invite us to be ambassadors for Christ and this extraordinary partnership with you in bringing the good news. We pray, Father, you would indeed open doors, give us opportunity and clarity as we live for Jesus and speak for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.